The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
His book is now the number one best-selling nonfiction book in America, and he has a prophetic message for the church today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if ever there was a timely show and a timely interview, it is now. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire, here on the air for such a time as this. I'm speaking with my good friend, best-selling author Jonathan Cahn. His newest book, The Josiah Manifesto, came out a few weeks back. It is timely that we're doing the interview today in the midst of the hell taking place in Israel and Gaza. Does Josiah Manifesto touch on that? We will get into that subject. I just got a note from the publisher the other day that this book is now the number one nonfiction book, Wall Street Journal list, New York Times list. The question is why? Why is this resonating in such a way at such a time? Jonathan, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us.
Great to be on, Michael. Great that we connected.
Yeah, so this book, Josiah Manifesto, comes out of a real-life experience, comes out of a prophetic message in Cuba. Could you tell us about this?
Yes. I was asked to go to Cuba because Fidel Castro was opening up the island for 1 month for religious freedom. He was going to allow Christians to have gatherings outdoors across the island for that 1 month period. And so the believers of Cuba asked me to come and open it up with the sounding of the shofar and then minister throughout. So I ministered throughout the island as these events were taking place. And it went all the way across to the last event, which was in Havana. And it was in Revolution Square, where basically, you know, everything happened. And on that day, Castro showed up for the event. And I was invited to go to his presidential palace, to go. And the thing is that before I even left, someone had given me a word. A Cuban pastor who had actually been imprisoned by Castro came to our congregation, Beth Israel, and it was the week before I'm leaving, and gave me a word and said, "You're going to enter the king's palace." And so I was actually ready for that. And so I brought three objects to give to Fidel Castro. And one was a Bible, which were in Spanish, which were banned at the time. Two was a prophetic object, which was the shofar linked to the Jubilee. And I was really led to focus on the message of the Jubilee throughout the island and had a scripture I engraved there for Castro. And then the last thing was a word. It was a piece of paper, and I wrote a prophetic word also linked to the Jubilee. And it turned out that the Jubilee and what I gave him actually gave him the time of how much he would have left in power before his reign would end. His reign would end in his 50th year, the 50th day, and the exact hour. To, if you go back when his reign began, when Batista, the dictator before him, fled, it was the exact same hour. So it was the mystery of the Jubilee, which kind of sets the stage of the Josiah Manifesto, that it's not only, you know, the side that, you know, when you lost your land, you got it back, it's restoration, and of course it's blessing, but there's another side to it. If you took somebody's land, in the year of Jubilee, it's taken from you. There's an aspect of restitution or even judgment, and that's going to lead into the mystery of a 50-year mystery that will have to do with the world and America and everything we just went through, and then it's going to lead even beyond that.
Extraordinary. So in Josiah Manifesto, you've written so many books since The Harbinger that have come out, that have had a tremendous impact and amazing readership. And you and I talk privately, just stunned by what God's done and how is he doing it. What is there that is new? What is the Josiah Manifesto doing different than the other books?
Well, on one hand, it is, you know, as with the others, it's opening up mysteries and things that are unfolding now and that are behind what's happening in our time. But it's, number one, it's taking it up to right now. I mean, right where it is. In fact, some things, you know, I know we'll touch on, actually came true right after it came out. It just came out in September. But secondly, many of the mysteries that are in the books that I've opened up before, that I've written on, from The Harbinger onward, The Paradigm, have continued progressing, and they kind of all come in for a landing in this book. And the other thing is that it's what's different also, it's taken on the reader is taken on really a kind of a prophetic journey, or where all these different puzzle pieces are kind of coming up of these different mysteries, and then they all come together to reveal a really an answer, or like, what if there was a blueprint, a guide that is from the biblical template that is for now, and that the Lord was pointing to it? What if it reveals where we are prophetically, where we're going, and how to be ready, or what we need to know to stand, to prevail? And the other thing, Michael, is that when this is the only book that actually began the day I finished The Return of the Gods, the last book, the day I finished it, something happened in America, and it was dramatic. And it at that moment, I got really the leading from the Lord that this is the next book, and you have to give an answer. So the last third of the book, the first part of the mysteries coming together, the last third is, in a sense, the manifesto, which is really, it's like about 100 pages of what do we do? What does this template tell us? Is there a blueprint? And really, what are the secrets, or what are the keys for the days ahead?
And you talk in the book about the plague. Are you talking about COVID or something you believe is coming?
Yeah. Taking the Jubilee and taking this 50 year, where really everything gets reversed or undone or nullified on that 50th year. And again, that there's another side to it of restitution. The other biblical principle is that, you know, Jeremiah prophesied over the Valley of Hinnom, where they were the ancient Israelites are offering up their children to the gods, and he said, because of what you did in this valley, what the blood that you shed, it's going to come back to you. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. So what a nation does, or a civilization does to its children, comes back. I mean, most believers know that, you know, or have said that. Well, here's the thing. When did America begin shedding the blood of its children? It began in 1970. 73 was Roe versus Wade, but 1970 was when abortion on demand entered the land. If you go 50 years later, what's the 50th year? It's 2020. 2020, another death comes to the world, and specifically to America, and it is in the form of a plague or COVID. And the thing is that, you know, Jeremiah, when he speaks of the judgment that's coming to Israel because of this, one of the things he says it'll come in the form of, one form is Dever Gadol, which means a great plague. And so this comes to the 50th year. But if you get even more exact, the very day that abortion on demand began its entrance in America was when the bill was presented before the New York legislature, which was really the first one of abortion on demand. It was January 20th, 1970. If you go 50 years later, it takes it to January 20th, 2020. Anything happened? That is the exact day, official day, that this plague of COVID enters America is January 20th, 2020, 50 years to the exact date.
Mm. So this, again, folks that don't know you think that you go looking to try to manufacture dates, whereas it's the opposite, where this thing comes jumping at you. You're kind of like a detective. It's like something's going on here. What is it? And then it comes jumping at you. It comes jumping at you out of the scriptures. You mentioned the Valley of Hinnom.
Yes.
This is, of course, where the Israelites sacrifice their children to Molech, their babies to Molech, burn them alive, one of the great horrors in human history. It's been practiced many times, and one of the key reasons that Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed and went into exile was the shedding of innocent blood. You start the Harbinger with what happened with the Twin Towers in New York. In your mind, is there any connection then between Valley Hinnom and New York? Is it that bill, that legislature?
Yeah, well, and more than that, yeah. The New York, well, you know, does America have a Valley of Hinnom? And you know, because Jeremiah says it's going to return to the same place where you shed the children's blood. Well, New York is not only the beginning of abortion in on the American continent, but it's also, you know, not only did it spread, it really led the nation in it, but it is also the abortion capital. That more children have been, the blood of more children have been shed in New York than any other place. So what happens 50 years later when this pandemic focuses on America, America becomes the global epicenter. At that same moment, this little sliver of land, New York, becomes the epicenter of the epicenter. One out of every two cases in America were happening in New York. And so it became the global epicenter, the very same place. And in fact, it reached a milestone, a dark milestone, reached the peak on April 10th of when it happened, when it had more cases than any other nation, including China, on Earth. And if you go back 50 years from that milestone, April 10th, 1970, that is the exact day that New York legalized abortion, 50 years to the day.
Mm. So this is devastating stuff for people to process and hear.
Yeah.
And again, friends, Incesticide Manifesto, and one of the first things I started looking at was actually the end because of the, okay, what do we do now? And
yes.
That's the whole thing about Josiah and a manifesto, and we'll come to that. We've got a couple minutes before the break.
Okay.
After the break, I want to talk about what's just been happening in Israel, and does Josiah Manifesto tie in with that? But one question, if we can do this in 2 minutes. You mentioned the mystery of the gates. What are you talking about?
Yes, I can do. Yeah, the Bible says judgment comes to the gate, and we know that. You know, and again, what's the gate of America? The primary gate is New York. It was also the gate through which abortion really came, not just to which, and that is that most of the abortions from 1970 until Roe versus Wade, the majority were performed in New York. People came, and then they went to the rest of the land. It came through. 50 years later, the scientists just really discovered this not long ago. The genes or the genetic code of the virus, when you looked at it, most of the cases of COVID came through the gateway of New York, the very same gate through which we killed our children 50 years before. And in 1970, there was one other gate, number two gate, which is the Western Gate, which was Washington State, through which abortion came. 50 years later, Washington State was the other gateway, and that is actually where patient zero came. And I'll fit in one last thing, and that is that, you know, Jeremiah speaks of a correspondence between the death of the children and the death that is coming, or the judgment that's coming. So I asked in the book, you know, how many children were killed in that first 3-year period? And the answer is 1.3 million from 1970 to 73. 50 years later, you have another 3-year period of this plague, 2020, 2023. How many Americans were killed by CDC? It says it was 1.3 million, the same exact number, were struck by the number that we killed of our children.
All right, friends, this is in the book, Josiah Manifesto, and we know that we reap what we sow. We know that the prophets often said, as you have done to others, that we will be done. And the Josiah Manifesto tie in with that, the within spoken for this tragic series of events unfold. We'll be right back. Kate, give a good listen to our co-sponsor, Trivita, during the wellness revolution.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want to introduce our Trivita Alfred Libby original patented sublingual B12, B6, and folate formula. I had the wonderful opportunity of meeting Alfred Libby, a pioneer in vitamin research. I also had the opportunity to obtain the patented formula, and the rest is history, with over 50 million tablets being taken by our Trivita members through the years. The amazing testimonies of mental clarity, mood enhancement, and more energy have been thrilling to me as a founder of Trivita Wellness. Not only is it an amazing B12 product, but it is loaded with the essential B6 vitamin. I call it the workhorse vitamin. It is vital for strong immune function and every body system. Here's what the National Center for Biotechnology Information says, and I quote, "It plays a key role and is crucial to immune function. It is a molecule necessary for the proper functioning of the entire body system, and its role cannot be overestimated." Harvard Medical School of Health says folate is the natural form of vitamin B9, and it plays a key role in breaking down homocysteine, an amino acid that can exert harmful effects on the body when it is present in high amounts. I encourage you today to try the Trivita Libby B12, B6, and folate formula.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. If you're not getting my emails where we're sending out vital information for this hour every single week and equipping you with cutting-edge articles and videos and materials so you'll have answers, so you'll be able to stand strong, so you will be edified and able to speak the truth to this generation, be sure to sign up now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and fill in, take you 30 seconds, name, email address if you'd like, your address as well physically. We'll get that right out to you. We'll put you on our welcome tour that you'll find out more about how we can equip and help you in this hour. Jonathan, as human beings, we're deeply grieved over what's happening in Israel and Gaza right now. As Jews, we are even more touched by this, knowing our history and knowing the horrors of what has happened. And yesterday, the big news, allegedly Israel bombs a hospital, hundreds killed, and all evidence says it wasn't Israel. It was actually a terrorist rocket that fell short, and which happens, and it seems to be all kinds of forensic evidence to back that up. Of course, Israel will be blamed. Doesn't matter. It's out. We'll go around the world. But horrors, the likes of which Israel has never experienced, the atrocities beyond description. Just talking to one of my coworkers, that's sick to his stomach after hearing about yet another atrocity. Does Josiah Manifesto touch on what's happening in Israel today?
Yeah, well, by the mystery, the template of the 50 years, which we just began, and in the book, it goes up to 1973 and 2023, and there is a redemption side to this whole thing that I'm sure we'll get to. But the thing is that, so Mike, the night before this happened in Israel, I was speaking at Beth Israel, my congregation, and I was led, because I don't always speak from the books, and I was led to speak from the book and speak specifically about this 50-year template in the Bible, and that everything that at the end of these 50 years, in this period, there is this parallel event or this corresponding event to what happened at the beginning, 50 years later. And there is something about that if you look at the history of Israel and the restoration of Israel, there's a very strong key with that. And of course, it's the Jubilee. It's about restoration. But the thing is that I left off on Friday night, speaking on the last one in the beginning of 1973 and the beginning of 2023. And that's where it was. And I'm talking about the 50th anniversary and all these things. And I did not plan it, and I had not even thought of it. But the day, that Friday, when I'm sharing that, is the 50th anniversary of an event that concerned Israel that was actually considered tragic. It had a victorious ending, but it was an event that shook up Israel 50 years ago, and that is, of course, the Yom Kippur War. And so what happened is, and actually before, we finished that night in the West, it was beginning in the Middle East, the event, which is the invasion of Israel. And the amazing thing is when you look in the news, you kept seeing this thing 50 year and for the year, and that is that it said, you know, Israel had not had a massive ground invasion for 50 years since the 1973 war. The Gaza invasion was the first one. Also, it was one that, you know, Israeli intelligence totally failed on the Yom Kippur War. And so in this one as well, it was the same kind of dynamic, you know, and really shook Israel. On top of that, the Yom Kippur War was, of course, launched an attack on Israel on a Hebrew holy day, Yom Kippur, while this one was on Simchat Torah, another Hebrew holy day, while people are observing it. It was also, the Yom Kippur War was launched on the Sabbath, and so this one was also launched on the Sabbath. It was the first Sabbath of October with Yom Kippur War, and now this was the first Sabbath of October 50 years later. And, you know, and of course, it shook the nation. So it's this parallel, and I'm not, and Michael, I'm not saying I know or how long this pattern is going to continue, but it's very striking because, you know, it really, you know, up in the book, it goes up to 73. That's the most it could go up to. And then it was the night before. So it's continuing. And, you know, the book just came out like 30 days before it happened.
Yeah. And friends, as I said in the air yesterday, Scripture says, be sober, be vigilant. That's an always. That's something, always watch and pray. I mean, these are always commands for us as God's people. But all the more, in times like this, all the more in urgent life and death situations like this, where there's the potential of a massive world war exploding.
Yeah.
There's potential of Iran getting involved, Russia getting involved, America getting involved, and God only knows how much bloodshed there could be. So, of course, we're praying in the midst of this. But when, you know, Jonathan, I know that you are gripped. Like, I get gripped. You know, we interact late at night in emails, and we're both gripped. Yeah. Walking in the fear of the Lord, but all the more at a time like this, and you write your books out of that intense burden. Well, let's come back to America.
Yeah.
What about January 6th, Donald Trump? You've been totally nonpartisan when I've heard you preach before the elections. Yeah. You bring a prophetic word of repentance to the nation, but give us a prophetic perspective on this.
Yeah, and Mike, I believe we stand on the, you know, in the same way on this, and that you know, and we don't put our faith or hope in anyone but Yeshua, our Messiah. But we also recognize that God uses people and imperfect people as well. And there's good and bad, you know. But I spoke with you a few years ago about the paradigm, and that was where when you look at the prototype of the Bible of the leaders of Israel in this certain time of really when it's falling away from God, you see the same patterns that leaders in America actually match up and correspond to this, and not that they know it, and not that they're trying to. And so the one of Donald Trump and to America, to Israel, you know, he's been called Osiris. To America, what I spoke about in the paradigm, and then things have happened after the paradigm that have come to pass. That's why I put it in the Josiah Manifesto. And that is the prototype of Jehu. And Jehu was a man who was, we don't even know where he was at with the Lord. You know, he was used by God, but we don't know where he was with God. He was impulsive. He was wild. He was unpredictable. He never knew what he was going to say. You know, so, of course, Donald Trump. He was not a politician. He was a fighter. He was commander. Donald Trump's a fighter. Jehu begins a race to the throne. The Bible says he drives his chariot. The guy is driving like Jehu, which he says like a madman. You know, so, you know, that's where you get that expression. And so, you know, Trump begins this race to the White House, an insane race as well. And Jehu makes a alliance with the religious conservatives of his land. So, of course, Trump does. Jehu asks one of them, he becomes a partner with one of them, asks him in the chariot, Jehonadab, who is a religious conservative, and so of course, does Trump, you know, with his running mate. And Jehu, before he can get to the throne, there's a showdown. The last opponent is the nation's former first lady. And of course, you know, with Trump, it was the nation's former first lady. And who happened to, again, it's not about people, and, you know, but it is about, you know, prophetic, what is the revelation we're being given from the Bible. And the thing is that, you know, everybody was saying that Hillary Clinton was going to win. The template says that, no, the Jehu will win. And the thing is that when you look at with the former first lady, I won't necessarily mention her name to not intensify this. But the thing is that when you look, Hillary Clinton was on the national stage with her husband for 22 years, from governor to the end of his presidency. On her own for 12 years in public office, 2 years when she ran for president. So 14 years on her own, 22 years with her husband. The former queen or first lady in the template in the Bible was on the national stage with her husband for 22 years on her own, 14 years. And so it's kind of eerie in this thing. And the thing is that when Jehu rose to power, there was a temple of Baal in the capital city. And this is the cult that is killing babies, and Jehu was responsible for pulling it down. And the thing is that when Jehu rises, the Temple of Baal falls. There actually was a Temple of Baal that's been in the world since ancient times in Syria. Trump began his race in 2015, his rise, and 2 months later, this Temple of Baal falls to the earth. And again, I'm not saying there's any natural causation here, but it's there. And the Temple of Baal in America, this is where they kill children, is Roe versus Wade. And so, right, that allowed us to kill 60 million children. And the thing is that, so what it's saying is that this figure, this Jehu figure, is actually going to be instrumental in pulling it down.
Mm. All right, friends. We will be right back with Jonathan Cahn. We're not saying the Bible predicted each event as much as, look at these templates lining up. It's kind of wild. Is God speaking through it? Is God giving a lesson through it? And the question, hey, what do we do? We'll get to that shortly. What do we do? Hey, friends, Dr. Michael Brown here. Do you remember when people thought I was crazy when I said it's not too late for America, that God can still do something in our country, that there is going to be a pushback, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution? And you remember when people thought that you were crazy because you felt the same way, because you believed what I was saying and already felt it in your heart? Well, friends, that pushback is here. The gospel-based moral and cultural revolution we've been talking about for 25 years is unfolding, and we are right in the thick of it. And the Line of Fire broadcast is divinely positioned for such a time as this. Friends, you would be so gratified and blessed as I hear, if you could hear what I hear. Testimony after testimony is leaders, young people, old people, moms, dads, students, people from all backgrounds come up to me and say, Dr. Brown, you're providing a template for us. You're providing a blueprint for us. You're showing us how to do this, how to have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. But friends, it's a joint effort. We do this together. And with your support, we can amplify this broadcast around the nation and amplify this voice to shake the nation. Join our support team today. Become a torchbearer with a dollar or more per day. Here's the number to call to sign up. 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Or go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and become a monthly supporter. Click on Donate Monthly Support. I want to immediately give you two classic books, Compassionate Father or Consuming Fire, Who is the God of the Old Testament, and Revolution, which will really show you what it means to be a Jesus follower today. Plus, you get free access to our online classes and so much more. Sign up today, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for standing with us together on the front lines. My guest, Jonathan Cahn, his new best-selling book, The Josiah Manifesto. Friends, if you want to find out more about perspective on January 6th, all these other things, well, that's in the book, and there's just more material I want to get to. But what about this mysterious object from the Middle East that ends up appearing in America, in New York, and D.C.? What's that about?
Yeah, well, there is this, you know, we left on that, you know, that Jehu was instrumental in pulling down the Temple of Baal, which is linked to child sacrifice. And Donald Trump, regardless of what we feel about him one way or the other, was instrumental, and he, you know, by appointing particularly three Supreme Court justices. And if you all remember when Justice Kavanaugh was being appointed, the hearings were, and all hell broke loose on Capitol Hill over the spiritual issue of life, you know. And at that same moment, an object appears in Washington, D.C., and it is in front of on the National Mall, in front of the Capitol building, and it is the recreation of the Arch of the Temple of Baal, of all places, and it which is linked to this whole thing. It's actually recreated based on that temple in Syria of Baal that fell when Trump began his rise. So it's like, you know, I take it as a typification of a real spiritual war over life, which continues to this day. But it's ultimately going to lead to the overturning of Roe versus Wade. So there's a real battle as this mystery plays out.
And what about the overturning itself, the Dobbs case? Talk to us about that.
Yeah, there's so much of that. In a nutshell, that this is the other side of the Jubilee, of course, which is restoration and redemption. And that is that, when you look at Roe versus Wade, actually Roe versus Wade did not begin in 73, it began in 1970. And actually it parallels the 3 years of Roe versus Wade. It began in late January of 1970 with the attorney met with the plaintiff. And the thing is that the 3 years are paralleled by the 3 years we went through from the entrance of COVID really to the very end of it. And the thing is that, so something else was happening through those 3 years. Roe versus Wade was sent to the Supreme Court in the summer of 1970. Go 50 years later, the Jubilee takes it to the summer of 2020. The summer of 2020, another case is sent to the Supreme Court, Dobbs versus Jackson, which is going to be the overturning. One of the things the Jubilee does is overturns or nullifies or reverses what was done. Then Roe versus Wade was received, taken up by the court in May of 1971. Well, that takes you to the Jubilee, May of 2021. The other case is taken up by the court. Roe versus Wade was heard by the Supreme Court, received its hearing, its first hearing in December of 1971. The Jubilee is in December of 2021. Dobbs versus Jackson is heard before the Supreme Court. And so every single step through these 3 years up to is all paralleled, and it's going to lead to a redemption. Even, you know, there's a day, you know this, Mike, of course, but there's a day in the Hebrew calendar called Adar 13, which is in the book of Esther. And that's the day of a decree that, you know, of Haman, that's going to bring death and destruction, you know. And it's linked to Adar 13, which is, on the Hebrew calendar, that's the 13th day of the 12th month, and that's that day. Roe versus Wade was heard before the Supreme Court on December 13th, the 13th day of the 12th month, a real decree of death and destruction. And in the book of Esther, later on, Mordecai and Esther have another decree issue that's going to nullify the first decree, and it is issued on it's issued on Sivan 23 in the book of Esther. Well, Dobbs versus Jackson was sent to the Supreme Court, went forth on June 15th of 2020. But on the Bible's calendar, it was Sivan 23, the day of the decree that will overturn the evil decree.
Mm. Friends, it's all in the Josiah Manifesto. Dig it out. Look at the references. You know, sometimes when we've been on the air, if I haven't been able to look at material sufficiently in advance, you'll be sharing some things with me, and they're new to me. So as you're sharing, I'll just be looking up the, you know, putting in certain dates and things like, yeah, yep. Isn't that, just look at that. Because you're examining it carefully. Here's the other thing. As I've written many books with the same publisher you have, because yeah, I've got quote after quote and facts, and they fact check everything.
Yes.
They do rigorous fact-checking, yes. So I imagine you go through the same thing.
Totally, yes. Everything, nothing can get on there without having been very, very much fact-checked, absolutely.
All
yeah,
right.
And anybody can look it up. I mean, from the Harbinger onward, you can look it up, it's there.
All right, Amy Coney Barrett, where does she fit in?
Okay, there's a biblical principle, and founded that. You know, the very first war against children, or mass one that we know of recorded certainly in the Bible, is that of when Egypt, you know, declared the slaughter of the Hebrew male babies thrown into the Nile. And one of them, of course, is Moshe, or Moses. And he ends up growing up to be the one who is going to break the power of Egypt, the power that brought that death. And when you look at the first plague and the last plague, it's actually, you can see a parallel to what Egypt did to the Hebrew babies. The thing is that he's used break that power that sought to kill him and that generation. Does America have a child of the Nile? Well, one who's born among that slaughter and who grows up to have a key part? Well, it does. And that's Amy Barry. She's born right in that crucial three-year period when abortion was the first slaughter in America. And she, when she was born, she was born as Roe versus Wade was in the Supreme Court, and she was born right in between its two hearings. And when she grows up, she would become the one to go to the Supreme Court. She's the very first Supreme Court justice to go to the court who was born when it was legal to kill her as a baby. Mm-hmm. She is the last one nominated by Trump, and she in a sense is that deciding vote. It was only one vote, and she was the last one. She cast that vote when she is in her 50th year, her Jubilee year. And then Roe versus Wade is overturned. The ruling comes down when she's 50, and when Roe versus Wade is in its Jubilee year, which is January 22nd, 2022 to January 22nd, 2023. So everything just converges together.
All right. Again, these are the things you're not looking for, you discover, and then it kind of shocks you all the more as you're writing. And obviously, yes, readers by the millions have resonated, yes, with these things, have been shaken by it as well. And I want to come back to that in terms of how God has promoted this message. I want to come back to that in a little while. But let before we talk about redemptive end in more detail, before we talk about, yes, some of the manifesto part, okay, what do we do from here? What about some of the major events that have happened in America, the Summer of Rage, for example, yes, is that included in the book?
Yeah. I'll just say this, you know, there's a whole mystery. It's called The Mystery of Days in the book, and that is that in that year of shaking, it was amazing because everything, the great shakings or the great changes that were coming on America, and part of the things we were just talking about as well, actually all timed to God's ancient calendar of days, of appointed days, or the Moedim. And I'll kind of do this real quick and just give a taste of it. You know, the very first one, of course, is Passover, which is it's just unique. It's the only Hebrew holy day that is specifically linked to a plague, you know, and it's also linked to a lockdown, you know, where God tells the nation to go into their homes because a plague is passing through the land. When Passover fell, this is, you know, it usually falls in March, April. When it fell, America was all in lockdown, you know, and Jewish people are celebrating Passover, you know, talking about the plague passing through the land and being locked down, you know, being in their houses, when there actually is a plague and they're in their houses locked down, when that is that holiday. That there's so much to it, but that all happens at that same moment. Then if you go to the next feast, great feast, which is Shavuot, and I know, by the way, Michael, of course you know all this, but not everybody, but of course that's Pentecost. You know, Shavuot is Pentecost. Pentecost is the time we think of from the New Testament fulfillment of, you know, the tongues of fire, the baptism of fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Well, when it comes, America is baptized in a fire, but it's one of shakings, and that is that our cities go up in flames. The Summer of Rage begins. Actually, when Jewish people are lighting the candles on the night of Shavuot, May 28th, at that moment, it explodes. Beyond Minneapolis, it explodes to the states, the fires go up, the police station went up that night, and it goes on for the whole summer, on beginning with this day linked to the fire. Then when you go past that summer, the next one is the Feast of Trumpets, which, you know, Michael, it was called Yom HaDin, is linked to judgment and repentance, and in the Jewish year, it's linked to the High Court of God, that he inscribes or he passes verdict for the the days ahead, you know, and so it's to repent of your sins at that time. Well, so as all the Jewish eyes are turning to the High Court of God, all America is turned to the High Court of America because God allows something to happen to that court. And on that very day, on that Friday, and that night when it was announced, is on the Feast of Trumpets, one of the chief justices passes from the earth, and that is Judge Ginsburg. Had that not happened, Roe versus Wade would never have been overturned.
Yep.
So Roe versus Wade is from turning away from that is turning away from a sin, which actually the Feast of Trumpets ushers in the time of repentance. And it was the sin of the court, and so literally the court is changed on that day of God's High Court.
And of course, in the Jewish world, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, being a Jewish woman and a very prominent Jewish woman, great influence, and the fact that she dies on this holy day, of course, in Judaism, that makes her more of a righteous person, and it's a special time to die. God's the judge of each individual, but people noticed. In other words, this got people's attention as to when she passed away. And another one of these striking things that happens, and then, as you say, the one who replaces her in her 50th year gives the deciding vote. All quite extraordinary. We've got a minute before our next break. What are you hearing from readers of the book? What impact is it having on them?
One is, you know, the awesomeness of God, that God is on the throne. You know, we say it, but it's actually there. The God of the Bible, who is behind history and the turn, is just as much is exact and precise, and he does have a plan, and he does have an answer, and there is something for us, this is all going to lead to that. And, you know, what do we do now? So I'm getting tremendous positive, the things. There are heavy things, of course, but it's all leading to hope. And so more than any book, so much of it is hope. And what do we do for the days ahead?
All right, friends, we're going to get into that hope when we come back on the other side of the Line of Fire. So if you haven't gotten the book yet, it's available in all different forms and formats and locations, the Josiah Manifesto by my good friend Jonathan Kahn. We'll talk about the message of hope, Josiah, the message of a manifesto, and you unpack the rest as you get into the book. We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. Over the years, I have helped countless people increase and maintain their natural energy production with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by Trivita. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is one of the 8 B vitamins, and it is an essential nutrient, meaning the body cannot make B12 on its own. You see, unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. Not only are the ingredients beneficial for energy, but they also support healthy cognition, mood, nerve function, and natural hemoglobin production. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity, and now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one more segment with my good friend, Jonathan Kahn. Jonathan, the broken altar, Josiah, yeah. Paint a picture for us.
Yeah, this, all these things converge with the what happened on June 24th in 2022, which is again in the parameters of the 50th year and of Roe v. Wade. And the thing is that this is the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And we know this is not the end of the matter, but we know that this is also gigantic, and this is the hand only God could have done. And one of the things we're seeing, all these convergences, all these things had to happen at the exact moment for this to happen as it did. And the thing is that this is when I said at the beginning that when I finished The Return of the Gods, that, you know, that I knew that I was to write the Josiah Manifesto. The day I finished The Return of the Gods was the day that Roe versus Wade was broken. And, you know, Roe versus Wade is the most massive brazen altar in American civilization, on which we have killed over 60 million children. And so the breaking of Roe versus Wade is the breaking of an altar. And the breaking of, and everywhere where abortion has been shut down in states, it's the breaking of the altar. You cannot offer children on those places anymore. And that's a biblical sign. It is gigantic. It is throughout the Bible, and it represents several things, and it's something that many missed, but that this is very crucial and critical, and it gives hope at the same time. And that is that when the altar was broken, it was a sign of massive, the beginning of massive change or civilizational change. When the Hebrews came into the Promised Land, they broke the altars of the gods. When Israel had fallen away from God into apostasy, and there was revival, the sign would be the sign of the broken altar. They would break, they would go up to the high places or go down to the valley of Hinnom, break the altars. And so the thing is that the sign of the broken altar, and in this case it's really the most massive altar, is a sign of particularly two things. One, it's a sign of judgment against the gods. It's also there's a part that's judgment, but the other part is revival, because this was the sign that there was a turning in a nation, now, or the potential for a turning in a nation. And more than anyone else in the Bible, this sign points to the man we know as Josiah. Josiah is the only one in the Bible whose birth is actually prophesied over a broken altar. When the prophet spoke and the altar broke, and then he said, Josiah will come, and he'll come to this, he'll defile this pagan altar here. And so this is hundreds of years before he was born. And so when he was born, he rises up, he's born to an evil father, an evil grandfather, an apostate nation on the verge of judgment. And yet this one man is, you know, led by God, literally brings revival, changed the course of his nation for a generation, forestalls judgment on an entire generation. The Bible says there was nobody like him before or after in the Old Testament. And so the ultimate thing here is the sign of the broken altar. And if you look on the cover of the book, you'll see that's what you see, the sign of the broken altar. The sign of the broken altar is a sign that we are at the Josiah moment. And that is the Josiah moment is when the nation has known God, has turned away from God on one hand, has gone after the gods, and that's the Return of the Gods that I wrote, but then is given a chance. It's on the verge of judgment, and yet at the same time, God gives a chance for revival. Then it's either revival or judgment. And so with America, if America doesn't have revival, it's gone. Now, it is possible also to have revival in the midst of persecution, revival in the midst of a national judgment at the same time. But that's what it is. And so that's where it all points to Josiah, and that's where the manifesto manifesto comes in, or the last part, because what were the keys that Josiah used, that he applied? What was his strategy? What were the powers he had? How did he overcome an entire culture of darkness and apostasy, and literally not just not be part of it, but he literally transformed it? And that is why the subtitle is The Ancient Mystery and Guide for the End Times. I believe it's a guide, the template for now, but also for the end times.
I said, just talk us through one or two of the key points in the manifesto part of the book, in the call to action, the plan of attack. Obviously, we've got to dig into the whole book for everything you have, but just give us the first few points that come to your heart.
Yeah, a number of things. One is that, Josiah was radical, for the Lord, and he was dealing with radical evil, literally, at the darkest, time, where it was going to go right to judgment. And we have to realize, and as believers now, we have to take stock in the fact we're not in the status quo anymore. Things have changed. There's no, the status quo Christianity is going to fade. We have to turn to become a radical people for God. Again, we have to become a revolutionary people. When evil is becoming increasingly radical in its agenda, we have to become increasingly radical for good and for God. We have to, Josiah had to wean himself away from the pollution of his culture, which is all around him. We have to wean ourselves from whatever is of this culture that is corrupting and polluting, and not just wean ourselves, but we have to also, Josiah wasn't living on the defensive, he was living on the offense. And too many Christians are living, and too many pastors are living on the defensive, afraid to say, to speak, afraid to deal with certain issues. This is the time to be the opposite. This is the time to be all out. Josiah was literally a light in the darkness, and he overcame. We are that. The time of, the Christian culture in America, that culture is not there now. We are now to become the candle in the dark, which is harder in many ways, but on the other hand, it's much more powerful. You know who you are, in every way. Josiah had to literally broke down the altars of his culture, and we are also to break down altars of our culture. And there's that means any system that is of darkness, we are to have an impact on the world. And at the same time, Josiah had to break down the altars in the temple and in the palace, So I'm saying to everyone out there, if there's anything in your life that shouldn't be in your life, any altar, whether it's pornography, whether it's anything, that an idol that's not of God, you got to break it. Because if you're going to be used of God, the first thing you have to do, if you're going to be used powerfully, you have to break that altar. Then you can be used powerfully. That's why Josiah was, it says he has loved God and served God with his entire heart. Josiah also was led by the Spirit. There's a whole part about the Spirit, and the Bible speaks about an end-time revival that is yet to come. I know that's your heart, Michael, with this. And Josiah also led his entire nation to celebrate Passover, which is all about the Lamb. The gospel is still the center. The cross is still the center of any revival. And with repentance, there's so much, but there's so many things. But Josiah is a radical, gives us a radical template to be a radical believer for a radical age, and God will honor that and will anoint that.
Yeah, I'm with you, heart for heart, inch for inch, word for word, in what you just said. And obviously, we've shared that burden for many, many years. Jonathan, you had a congregation, you had a teaching ministry known in the Messianic movement. You write a book, otherwise, as a first-time author, not known nationally. The book immediately goes to the New York Times bestseller list, stays there for a year. Every book since then has been a bestseller. God's opened doors for you to testify to the UN, to Congress. You mentioned Fidel Castro, these other doors, I'm sure tons I don't even know about. What do you attribute that to? Why has God put such favor on your message and your books?
Oh, it, um, I mean, I think it's the grace of God, number one, that he uses the unlikely and uses, you know, I was an atheist, you know, originally, and in my teenage years, I argued against God, and God says, okay, you know, that's one thing. And the other thing is also, you know, I think, you know, God's favor would be on anyone in the sense, when I open the Bible, I expect the Lord to speak. You know, I believe there's more. I believe that I don't know the half of it, you know. And I think when we think we know, I think that's when we stop knowing, you know. And so I say, Lord, I don't know. Show me. And I just want to go. And when he shows me or, you know, leads me, I just keep going with it. Lord, just keep going. And then the other thing is, you know, I was once talking to Dr. Thompson, you know, and he said something that I feel exactly. And that is that because he was humble. And I said, you know, this only humbles me, you know, because I just don't want to mess it up, you know. So I only get humbled by it, Michael. And I don't think I'm anything, but I am blessed to have a part in what God has, you know. And it's a joy for me. I know I'm doing what I was born to do. You know, we've known each other years before the books and all that. But I always knew this was supposed to happen, something like this. And I always knew this is why I'm born for. And I think, you know, God wants us. We all want to find that place of what we were born for, and God has it for each of us. So grace of God, and just be open.
Yeah, and his purposes, he will work and do his will. And as I looked at things, and that's what I told people when they'd ask me, what do you think of the Harbinger, this and that, I'd say, you can study, you can look at details, you can differ, but I have no question God raised this message up to send warning, to wake us up, that there is a prophetic word that we must hear. And as I speak to other people, and they're being impacted by your books, and it's not just this, oh, this prophecy fascination, it's a sobriety, it's a challenge, it's a wake-up call. And what you see, and hopefully other pastors and leaders can hear this, people want truth. They don't want to be coddled. They're serious, they want truth. And the more you speak the truth and the stronger you are, Jonathan, the more doors God opens for you. That should be a lesson. People, some want their ears tickled, but many want the truth. Hey, thanks for taking the time to be on with us, especially at such a critical time in world history.
It's always a joy.
Yeah, we're in this together. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, some of you may remember that Jonathan was going to be on with me the day after the book came out. He gave me a privileged interview time. We had a phone connection issue that day, and it just worked out. This was the time to do it. I'd say it's extremely timely. Keep praying for God's mercy to be poured out in the Middle East and for a restraint on all those that would want to expand this into a world war. May God have mercy. May God's will be done. And may we wake up and be the people God has called us to be. You can't resist us.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.